I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Time passes so very, very quickly, as we said many times, and almost week after week, I keep on reminding you, I keep on reminding myself. We are already practically in the last month of the year, and soon the year 2017 will be over, and we will be entering into 2018. What have we done for the Lord? And with the passage of every year, we are actually 1 year closer to the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we ready to meet Him when He returns? My dear friends, every day we must be taking stock. And as we look at the passage of time, we must be actually quite frightened by the fact that it is passing so quickly. If you are not sensitive to that, I pray that you will sit down and think about the quick passage of time, at least for the year 2017. And then, as we realize how short time is, let us do our very best to serve the Lord, to wait for His soon return. Now, the topic for this morning is, Thy will be done. Now, I have been speaking on the Lord's Prayer. I've talked about the addressee in the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. Then I've talked about the first two parts of the prayer, Hallowed be Thy name, and then Thy kingdom come. And then today, I want to talk about Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I like to say this, as I've been saying already in the past few messages, that if you are an unbeliever, this prayer actually means nothing, because God is not your heavenly Father. You may think that you are addressing this prayer to God, but you are not addressing this prayer to God at all, because God is not going to answer your prayers, because He is not your heavenly Father. The only way for you to have God as your heavenly Father is to come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is when He is your Savior, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you are in a position to address this prayer to our Heavenly Father. So remember this. Now, we pray this part of the prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the question is, do we really mean it when we pray this prayer? Thy will be done. Thy will be done for whom? Of course, Thy will be done for myself. All right, for yourself, when you pray this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we mean it when we pray this prayer? Now, in the Old Testament, there was this false prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam was engaged by King Balak of the Moabites to curse the children of Israel. You see, the Israelites had almost completed their 40-year wilderness wandering, and they were now on the land of Moab, about to enter into the promised land. But the obstacle along their way was these people known as the Moabites. And the king of the Moabites was this man by the name of Balak, King Balak. King Balak tried to engage the service of Balaam, this false prophet, to curse the children of Israel. So he sent a team of emissaries with a promise of rich rewards for Balaam to curse the children of Israel. So Balaam, upon seeing these big rewards carried by these emissaries, was of course enticed, and so he went and sought the will of God. He came before God, and the question he asked obviously was this: should I or should I not go and curse the children of Israel? Now God's answer to him was very clear: no, you shall not go and curse these people, because they are a blessed people, a special people, my people, if you like. And so this Balaam then brought this message back to the emissaries and told them what God had told him. And these emissaries went back to King Balak. And King Balak, of course, was not satisfied. He said, all right, let us arrange for a more highly honored, more highly ranking emissaries to be sent to entice Balaam. And along with this, of course, with this, this high ranking emissaries, were rich rewards, richer rewards for Balaam. And of course, when Balaam saw this huge rewards, the promise of huge rewards, he was enticed. Now, should he or should he not have gone in to see God again, or come before the Lord to present his request before the Lord. Should he or should he not? Of course he should not. But he went before the Lord and asked the Lord again this same question: should I or should I not curse the children of Israel? Now, you would think that the answer was obvious. The answer would be no. But God told him, yes, you may go and curse the children of Israel. But the truth of the matter was this. God was actually essentially telling him this message in brief: go and die. And that precisely was what happened to Balaam subsequently. Sometime later, he died in battle when he was engaged in a battle that was fought against the children of Israel. So, you see, whose will was he wanting to do? You would think that he was so religious, he went before God, and so he wanted to do God's will. The truth of the matter was that he was actually wanting to do his own will, not the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, isn't this true with us? We pray this prayer, thy will be done. But finally, many a time, whose will do we choose? God's will or our own will? I dare say that many a time, if after all the prayers before the Lord, we choose to do our own will. In fact, many a time we had already chosen to do our own will, even before we present our prayer request to the Lord. And naturally, at the end of our prayer sessions with the Lord, we decide to do our own will rather than to do the will of the Lord. What we want the Lord to do is to endorse what we want to do. That's all. But friends, let us mean it when we pray this prayer. Thy will be done. Now this prayer consists of two parts. The first part is, thy will be done. And the second part is, thy will be done thy will be done on earth. The second part is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that is the second part. Now we will consider this prayer this morning, this petition this morning, by asking ourselves five questions. Alright, the first question is, what is meant by God's will? That's the first question. Second question is, what must we do? Why must we do his will? The third question is, how does he lead us to do his will? The fourth question is, how should we do his will? And finally, how may we know that we are really doing his will? Now, the first question is, why? What is meant by God's will? What is meant by God's will? Now, God's will, I'd like to, to answer this question, actually I'd like to recommend you this book. Now, this book was written by our very, very senior pastor, the late Reverend Timothy Toh. It is a very, very simple book. You can read this book in, I think, less than an hour. Actually, it is so well written, and the language of it is so simple. It explains very clearly what the will of God is, the clock of the sevenfold will of God. Now, if you want to understand what God's will means, I recommend you read this book, The Clock of the Sevenfold Will of God. This book is available in our library. Now, I know quite a few of us are going on travel. Why don't you bring this little book with you? It's a very little handy book for you to read. Read it, and then you have a better understanding of what is meant by God's will. Now, the will of God, broadly speaking, is twofold. One is secret, and the other one is revealed. Now, his secret will has to do with what is known as his decrees. So when we are talking about his secret will, many a time we are talking about his decretive will. And his decretive will is actually secret. Now, for example, this thing called predestination. God has predestinated some to be saved, and he's pleased to pass others by. Now, that is his decretive will. He has predestinated some to be saved, and he's pleased to pass others by. So we cannot come before the Lord and say, Lord, please reveal to me who is predestinated to be saved, and Lord, please show me whom you have chosen to pass by. We cannot pray this prayer because this secret belongs unto the Lord, and we should not pry into this secret. Now, another example of his secret will is with regards to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not know the exact day the Lord is going to return. We do not know the exact time he's going to return. So it is not for us to come before the Lord and pray this prayer, Lord, please tell me when exactly you're going to return. Now, we cannot know the answer to this prayer because this secret belongs to the Lord. Yes, it belongs to the realm of what is known as his secret will. But we may know his revealed will, because he's revealed his will to us. For example, we may know his will concerning his desire to save us human beings. He has disclosed his desire to us to save human beings. That we may know. How do we know that? Because his word says so. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if we have this knowledge, then what it means is that if we believe that this is true, then we all should be going out to share the gospel with people, because we know that God is desirous that all should be saved. But of course, whether people would be saved or not would be dependent on whether they would respond to God's call to be saved. Now, his revealed will, how may we know his revealed will? His revealed will is clearly given in his word. His word tells us exactly what his laws are. His laws tells us what would be blessed by the Lord or what would be forbidden by the Lord. And he tells us his precepts, and his precepts are in his laws. He tells us exactly how we may receive everlasting life. This will is very clearly revealed to us, how we may be able to receive everlasting life. And then his word also tells us very, very clearly how he wants us to live. This is my will for you. This is how I want you to live. And his word tells us very, very clearly how we should live. And so when we pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth, we are praying that we may be able to do God's revealed will. Yes, his revealed will and not his secret will. Now the key to doing God's will is the word do, doing his revealed will. Yes, we are actually, when we pray this prayer, thy will be done, we are actually praying for obedience to do his will. Now, this obedience that we are talking about could be active obedience or it could be passive obedience. Now, what is meant by active obedience? Now, for example, if the commandment is very, very clear, then it's very, very obvious that we must take action to obey the commandment. For example, we have this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. So it's very, very clear in every situation we are in, we should tell the truth. We should never tell a lie. Yes, because that is his commandment given to us. So we must actively obey his word and always tell the truth. Yes. Now, the other obedience is passive. We are to submit ourselves to the will of God. So when we are subject to trials and tribulations, the will of God is for us to suffer joyfully. We are not to complain. Yes. Now, it is easy to say that, hard for us not to complain, but then we are talking about doing his will. We are to obey his will passively. And the word of God is clear about this. The word of God in James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So when we are going through trials and tribulations, my dear friends, let us obey his will and do so passively rather than to complain, but rather to rejoice when we go through trials and tribulations. Now, as we said, knowing his will is not good enough. We must be doing his will. Well, you know, but it's not good enough. We must do his will. Now the question is, does Satan know God's will? Yes, no. Does Satan know God's will? The answer is yes, of course. We read in James chapter 2, verse 19, sometimes we think that Satan doesn't believe in God. He does. He believes in God. He believes God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the word of God says. The devils also believe and tremble. But friends, what is the difference between the devil and believers that makes the devil and the believer a saint. What's the difference? Now, you see, the devil knows God's will, but he doesn't do God's will. In fact, he opposes God's will. That's why he's the devil. Judas was Judas the traitor, not that he didn't know God's will. He knew God's will as much as the other disciples did. But the problem with Judas was he did not do God's will. And so he ended up being a traitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, a believer is one who knows God's will and who does God's will. And that's why he's referred to as a saint. Yes, he does God's will. Now the next question is, why must we do his will? Why? Yes, so we know what his will is, secret and revealed will, and we must do his will. The question is, why must we do his will? Now we must do his will because he expects us to do his will. It is only reasonable that he should be expecting us to do his will because he is our creator, we are his creatures. Now imagine you are able to create a robot. Alright, you build a robot and you build the robot to serve you tea every day. So every afternoon at 3 o'clock, the robot has been programmed to serve you tea. So the robot brings your tea every day at 3 o'clock. But one day at 3 o'clock, the robot brings the tea to you. Instead of serving you the tea, the robot decides to pour the tea over your head. What would you do to the robot, my dear friends? You either repair the robot or you condemn the robot. Yes, you junk it. You see, it's reasonable that you expect the robot to do what you program the robot to do. My friends, it is absolutely reasonable that God should expect us to do his will. And that's the reason why we must be doing his will. Because we are his creatures, he is our creator. Now, why else must we do his will? We must do his will because doing his will, showing obedience to him, shows that we love him. We keep his commandments. Yes, if we love him, we keep his commandments. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So how do we show that we love the Lord? We keep his commandments. How can you say that you love your father when you don't obey your father, when your father wants you to do something that is very, very good? Good for you, really good for you. And you recognize it to be good also. Now, for example, you have been mixing up with the wrong company, and you know that it's bad company, all right? But the things that they do are very exciting, so you want to keep continuing to be in that company. Your father tells you that it's bad company, and he tells you, son, don't mix up with this company. You tell your father, father, I love you very much, but I think I love this company also. And so you disobey your father. My dear friends, is that love for your father? No, of course not. If you love him, you keep his commandment. So how can you say that you love the Lord when you don't obey his commandments? So we must do his will because God is our creator. He expects us to do his will. And because when we are doing his will, when we obey his word, we show that we are loving him. Now, we believers ask, what is his will for me? Friends, the Lord never makes things unclear for us. He always makes things very, very clear for us. So when we ask the question, what is God's will for me? We should actually know the answer because God never makes things unclear for us. God is never unlike this big boss that I had many years ago in this company that I worked for. He was an American, and most Americans would be quite articulate. But this big boss of mine wasn't articulate. He always mumbled, yes. And he's got a very long Texan drawn, and it was very hard to understand him. One day, I was the rookie in the company at that time. And there were three managers, I remember, standing at the door, and then the boss was talking to them, giving them some instructions. And they appeared to be nodding their heads and so on and so forth. And the boss left them. And then they looked at one another. Hey, what did he say? Huh? And the other guy, what did he say? Nobody understood what he said. But friends, our God is not like that. When he gives his instructions, they are very, very clear. And so we should know what his will is. And how does he direct us to do his will? First, he gives us his precepts. We talked about his precepts already. His precepts reflect his preceptive will. His precepts are fundamentally given to us in his Ten Commandments. Now his design for us to do his will is for our good. His design for us to do his will is not to harm us. But sometimes we ask this question, how can God be so negative to give us his Ten Commandments in the negative? Surely this cannot be good. Yes, all the commandments are in the negative. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Of course they were stated in the negative. True. But don't forget, in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ summed up the Ten Commandments, he summed them up not in the negative, but he summed them up in the positive. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, mind and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord was actually quoting the Old Testament, and the Old Testament actually stated it in the positive, in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Ten Commandments are given to us in the negative so that we will all realize the seriousness of the Ten Commandments, the seriousness of disobeying. God wants us to understand that there is a price to pay if we disobey his commandments, and the price is a very heavy one. In fact, what's the price? You break the commandment, you die. That's what it means. You break the commandment, you die. The commandments were given to us so that we might be directed to do the will of God, which is really a matter of life and death. You do the will of God, you live. You don't do the will of God, you die. That's what it means. Now the laws of God were given to us to make us realize how sinful we are. Yes, given to show us how sinful we are. If God didn't show us clearly by his Ten Commandments, we would not know how sinful we are. But his Ten Commandments tell us how sinful we are. And the Ten Commandments are meant to show us that we are really totally unable to obey God's laws. And therefore we need the Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom the law brings us. So, the laws are given to direct us to do God's number one will for us. You know what's God's number one will for all of us? Do you know? God's number one will for us is for us to come and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent from our sins, to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, so that we will have everlasting life. That is God's number one will for all of us. That's why the laws were given, to show us that we are completely, totally depraved, not able to do God's will at all, and that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust him as our Lord and Savior to have everlasting life. Now, these laws are also given to protect us, as we said, not to harm us, but to protect us. I remember when I was a kid, I told you about where my mother lived. My mother lived in a small village house. And surrounding the house was a small compound. The eyes of a little boy, the compound was quite huge. But now as I look back, I think it was a small compound. And surrounding the compound was a perimeter fence. The purpose of the perimeter fence was, of course, to have some privacy, so that we could have some privacy. But another purpose of the perimeter fence was actually to keep the fowls that my mother reared within the fence. The chickens and the ducks were meant to be kept within the fence. You see, just next to our one side of the fence, there was a stream running, and this stream had clear water. The water appeared to be very, very clean. Actually, it looked very, very clean, all right. But now and then, there were dead animals that floated along the stream. There could be dead chicken or dead ducks or dead pigs floating along the stream. And then the chickens and the ducks from within our compound sometimes will break through the fence or fly over the fence, and they will go down the stream and they will peck at these dead animals. And what was the result? They became sick, and some of them died, or many of them died. So the whole purpose of this fence was to prevent them from going out so that they would not harm themselves. We wanted them to remain within the fence, and so long as they kept within the fence, they were able to enjoy life within the fence. Likewise, my dear friends, God's laws are given to us to protect us. Keep within the fence and you will enjoy life within the fence. You go beyond the law. Yes, you will miss out on God's blessings. God wants to bless you, and you will enjoy His blessings if you keep yourself within the fence, within His laws. But you go beyond the fence, then you are attracting harm for yourself. Yes, in our temporal life on this earth, these rules apply also. You steal, you might end up in jail for stealing if you're caught. And you commit adultery, you're going to destroy your reputation, you're going to destroy your family, you're going to destroy the one whom you commit adultery with, you're going to destroy the person's family also. And then you murder, you pay with your life. In this country, you'll be sentenced to life imprisonment. In countries in which the death penalty applies, then you will have to face this thing called capital punishment if you commit murder. So, friends, the laws are given to us to actually protect us. If you stay within the laws, you enjoy life within the laws. Now, how does He direct us to do His will? How else? Now, He directs us to do His will, as we said, by giving us His precepts in the laws. But He also directs us to do His will by giving us His promises. He uses His promises to direct us. His promises could be promises of blessings, or they could be promises of curses. If you obey me, you receive blessings. You disobey, you are going to have curses come upon you. So we read in Deuteronomy, if you turn to Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. All right. This was the promises and of blessings and curses upon the children of Israel, which God made to them through Moses. Deuteronomy 11, 26. God said this to Moses, to the children of Israel, through Moses to the children of Israel. Behold, I set before you this day a curse and a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So God promised a blessing upon them if they were to obey God's commandments. In fact, God made it very clear to them. If you obey my commandments, you don't go after other gods, I'm going to bless you as a nation. I'm going to lift you up above all other nations on planet Earth. That was God's promise to them. So if they think of the promises of God, then they will be directed to do the will of God. And God also said this to them. But if you choose not to obey, you choose to disobey me, you want to go after other gods, then I'll bring down a curse upon you. And we see that this really happened in the history of the children of Israel. They failed to obey God's commandments. They went after other gods. And what was the result? They were taken into captivity. First, in the year 722, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Then some 100 years later, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then after 70 years of captivity, they returned to their land, the land of Israel. Then several hundred years later, when God sent the promised Messiah, God said, I will send the Messiah to you. And when the Messiah came, what did they do? The children of Israel, the Jews, disobeyed God. They rejected their Savior. And then they said, let His blood be upon us. And the Lord of Christ really came upon them. For the next 2,000 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were scattered all over the world. So God's curse came upon them. Now God's promises us curses or blessings to direct us to do His will. So it is for us to realize that we must obey Him so that we will receive the blessings from Him. But friends, if we were to obey His commandments, as we said, He will give us His blessings. He promises us prosperity, He promises us success. And this He tells us in the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, which says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, that thou mayest, that for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You obey, you have prosperity, you will also enjoy good success. Now the prosperity and the success mentioned here need not necessarily be a material prosperity, although God may choose to bless us with material prosperity and material success, but not always, as the prosperity gospel teaches. But if God so wills to bless us with a material success and prosperity, let us thank Him for them. But for sure, this prosperity that is spoken of here and the success that is spoken of here are spiritual success and spiritual prosperity. You enjoy them? Yes, we would. Yes, we will enjoy them if we obey the Lord. If we meditate on the word of God, obey His word, we will enjoy abundant blessings, we will enjoy His joy, we will enjoy His peace. Now, how else does He direct us to do His will? He directs us to do His will by permitting affliction upon us. Now, sometimes the afflictions that come upon us are actually wake-up calls for us. Because we decide to go our way, our own way, we don't want to go the way of the Lord. The Lord says, I want to wake you up. And so He sends His afflictions upon us. Case in point was this king in the Old Testament by the name of Manasseh. King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh was the king of the southern kingdom. He was the most wicked king of the southern kingdom. The most wicked king of the northern kingdom was King Jeroboam. So anytime the Bible cites an example of the king that was very, very wicked, who lived, who was a king of the northern kingdom, the king that was cited would be King Jeroboam. Now, as far as the southern kingdom was concerned, the kingdom of Judah, anytime a bad king was cited, the name Manasseh would come out. All right. So Manasseh was really a very, very wicked king. And God wanted to bring him back to Himself. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 33:11. Interesting. Let's read these verses. 2 Chronicles 33:11-13. 2 Chronicles 33:11-13. All right, let me read for you. 2 Chronicles 33:11. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters. In other words, these enemies of the children of Israel, enemies of the Jews, the Assyrians came, attacked Israel, and then they caught Manasseh, took him captive, and brought him to the land of Babylon. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated, and God was entreated of him. In other words, God heard his prayer, and so we read, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. The Lord God brought him back to his kingdom, to the kingdom of Judah. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Only then did he recognize the one true living God as his God. Right? I dare believe that Manasseh truly repented and he came to believe in the one true living God. So these afflictions were allowed to come upon Manasseh to teach him a lesson, to bring him back to God himself. Now when we are going through afflictions and trials, one question that we need to ask ourselves is this: is the Lord allowing these afflictions to come upon me so that I will do his will? Why? What's the purpose of these afflictions? Do they come upon me because God wants to tell me, to teach me, so that I will do his will? I read about this young lady who was a believer, who was afflicted with ill health. His parents spent a lot of money to get a cure for her, but to no avail. She went to one doctor after another doctor, but she could not experience a cure. One day, a preacher came to town to preach, and this lady went to the meeting. She was a believer, and she heard the message. The message was on the topic of surrender. Then, at the conclusion of the message, this lady wept and came forward. She had been fighting this special call from God, Yes, God had made her a special call. And she came before the minister and said to him, "You know, my health has not been good. My parents do not know why I have been sick. My doctors do not know what I'm suffering from. But I know what is really afflicting me. What is really afflicting me is due to the fact that I have not been heeding God's call. I have been resisting His will." So that day, she was willing to surrender herself to the Lord. Then following her surrender, her health improved, and I understand she became well. And she answered God's call, and then she became a well-trained, gifted nurse in a well-known hospital. So you see, God directs our footpaths by directs us to do His will by allowing afflictions to come upon us. Now, He also directs us to do His will through what is known as His providence. The providence, simply put it in layman's language, is the hand of God. So He leads us through what is known as the hand of God or His providence. Sometimes God will create situations or circumstances for us to be in so that we will experience certain things, and because it is His will for us to experience certain things. But friends, before we come to the conclusion that those certain things are really the things that God wants us to experience, let us remember this. God never causes us to do anything that is contrary to His word. So those certain things could be the certain things we imagine to be God's will for us. So we have to be very careful. We have to ask, are they in compliance with God's word? They must necessarily be complying with God's word to be for us to understand that those things are the things that God wants us to do in accordance to His will. There was this young lady who through some circumstances met this man, and she was a believer, but this man was not a believer, and she realized that it was not right for her to continue with the relationship. And so she terminated the relationship because he was not a believer, she was a believer. But then sometime later, it chanced that the two came together, they met again. And then they met again. And this lady came to the conclusion that it must be God's will for them to come together. Otherwise, they could not be meeting one with another. But was that God's will for her to end up with this man? Of course not, because the word of God is very, very clear. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" It is very clear. But this woman, or this young lady, thought that it was God's will for her to marry this man, because she had met this man so many times after that, after the first time. So she concluded that it must be God's will, but it definitely was not God's will. And so she ended up marrying this man. But what a nightmarish relationship she entered into. And finally, she had to divorce this man. Now, how should we do His will? That's the next question. The prayer is this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, we should do His will on earth as the angels do His will in heaven. And how do angels do the will of God? My dear friends, they do the will of God perfectly. And when we pray this prayer, this is what we are saying: "Lord, enable me to do Your will as the angels in heaven do Your will. I want to do Your will like the angels in heaven do." And in the Word of God, we have an example of how angels did the will of God. We have the case of Daniel in Daniel 9:21. I read this for you. Daniel says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel refers to the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." So how do angels serve the Lord? Friends, they serve the Lord promptly, swiftly. They regard every mission of God as being urgent. My dear friends, that is what is meant by doing God's will. Yes, we must treat every mission of ours that God has appointed us to do to be something urgent, something that we really need to do. But often we are so slack. We drag our feet and we say we are doing God's will. My dear friends, we are not doing God's will if we drag our feet. Understand this. And His word tells us that the angels do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. You know what that means? It means that the angels do not pick and choose what to obey and sometimes just turn a deaf ear to other commandments. No, the angels don't do that. The angels don't pick and choose. They don't practice what is known as selective hearing. What I want to hear, I hear. What I don't want to hear, I don't hear. No, they don't do that. Yes, they obey God's word. They hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And so we read this in Psalm 103:20. It says here, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that exceed in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That is what they do, and that is what we must do. And they hearken unto the voice of the Lord. For what purpose? To glorify the name of the Lord. Now, there are two key elements in God's commandments. One is his holiness, and one is his love. Don't forget that, all right? You cannot pick his commandments that stress only on his holiness and forget about his commandments on love. Neither can you just pick his commandments on love and forget about his commandments on holiness. Yes, my dear friends, understand this truth. Remember this truth, that it was the holiness of God that required God to send his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins before our sins can be forgiven. Yes, it was because of his holiness that God required himself to send his only begotten Son to die for us to pay for our sins in order that we may be forgiven. Now then, at the same time, it was his love that sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So friends, we have to focus on these two elements, his holiness and his love. If we focus only on his holiness, you know what can happen? We can become very, very judgmental, and we can become very, very righteous in dealing with people because we are not obeying his commandments of love. But if we obey only his commandments of love at the expense of his commandments of on holiness, my dear friends, we end up always being in situations in which anything goes in the name of love. So long as it's love, it is okay. No, my dear friends, it's not okay. We cannot pick and choose in obeying his commandments. We must focus on his love. We must focus on his holiness, just like the angels do. They hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, we see God giving Moses clear specifications in regards to the construction of the tabernacle. And Moses obeyed every bit of the instructions. He obeyed those instructions very, very to the minutest detail. Did he dare to vary those specifications? No, he simply obeyed God wanted him to do. And that's the right thing for us to do. And then in the case of the priests who were called to serve the Lord, Aaron and his sons, you may remember, Aaron and his sons, they were given clear instructions on how they should worship the one true living God. But Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, disobeyed God. They presented wild fire or strange fires unto the Lord, strange fires unto the Lord. And so what happened? God struck them dead because they did not obey God's commandments. So, my dear friends, the instruction of God's word is very, very clear. It is for us to obey, and we must try our very, very best to obey them as well as we can. Yes, like the angels in heaven do. Now, if we don't obey God's word the best we can, my dear friends, the consequence could be very disastrous. Now, how can we know we are doing God's will? Friends, we may know that we are doing his will when we mourn for not doing well in doing his will. We must be doing his will well. And if we are not doing his will well, we must necessarily mourn. That shows that we are actually doing his will. Now, Paul felt this struggle in him. In Romans chapter 7, remember Paul was a man who was doing God's will. And he felt this struggle within himself. He said this, the good that I would do, that I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. That was the struggle within him. But when he failed to do that which was good, what did he do? Did he forget about it? No, my dear friends. He mourned over the failures that he experienced. And so he said this, he says this in Romans chapter 7:24. He says this, Romans 7:24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, thank God, yes, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one who delivers me from this wretched body of death. Now, friends, we are indeed doing His will when we mourn, when we fail to do His will. If we don't mourn, it means that we are not doing His will. If we mourn when we fail to do His will, we know that we are doing His will. And we know we are doing His will when we not only mourn over our sins, but there is this holy desire. Of course we mourn, but there is also at the same time this holy desire to want to keep the laws of God. We must have this desire, and there must be this desire to love the Lord, just like the psalmist did. You know, the psalmist says this, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Yes, because he wanted to do God's will. And the manifestation of his doing God's will was his desire to keep God's laws. And then the psalmist also says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. There, a clear reflection of our really doing the Lord's will is that there is this desire to love the laws of God. Now then, we are surely doing His will if we do all things for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord. The Word of God tells us this, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do it for the glory of God. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they not people who were following very much the laws of God? Were they not? They were. They were very religious people. Yes, they appeared to be doing God's will. They tithed, they prayed, they fasted, they gave alms. So, by all appearances, they appeared to be doing God's will. But were they? No, my dear friends, because they did all those things for whom? For themselves, to show how religious they were. Yes, not for the glory of God. And they would blow their trumpet every time they did all those religious things. So they were doing those things for their own glory. But my dear friends, we must not be like that. All the things that we do, whether service in the church or anywhere, let us do all things for the glory of God. If we did that, my dear friends, we can know that we are really doing the will of God. So when we pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are actually praying that we will do God's will perfectly, as the angels in heaven do God's word, God's will perfectly. Now why must we pray this prayer? Now we must pray this prayer because God expects us to pray this prayer. Because He's the Creator, we are His creatures. And when we pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are actually showing that we love Him. Then how does He direct us to do His will? He directs us to do His will by His precepts, by His promises, and by His permitting afflictions to come upon us so that we might be directed back to God. And He also shows us His will by His providence, by His hand. He will direct us into certain situations where it becomes very, very clear that God wants us to do certain things for Him. Then how should we do His will? We must do His will perfectly as the angels in heaven do. Yes, we must act swiftly in obedience to Him. We must try our very, very best to do things efficiently and effectively for Him. And then we cannot pick and choose what to obey and to leave others out. Like the angels, we must hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now, while we are not able to obey His laws perfectly, we know that we are doing His will when we mourn over our sins whenever we sin. And we are very, very quickly wanting to repent from our sins every time we sin. And we know that we are doing His will if we have this desire to keep His laws and if we have this desire to love His law. And we know that we are doing His will if we have this desire to glorify Him always. So when we pray this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us remember, we are praying that we want to do God's will perfectly as the angels in heaven do. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. And Lord, we pray that when we pray this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray, O Lord God, that we may mean what we pray, that we indeed want to do your will perfectly, by your grace and in accordance to your mercies. But Lord, we realize that we are not able to obey your laws perfectly, but we thank you, O Lord God, that you are so kind. You always see the performance, our performance, to do your will through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You would always look at the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and accept what we do for you because of him. Now, Lord, this morning, we pray that you will be very gracious to your people. Enable us, O Lord God, to do your will and be able to glorify you. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom and do not understand what is meant by doing your will. Enable them to understand that God's number one will for them is actually for them to come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we pray that you will move their hearts so that they will come to believe in him. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.